Those of you who are here with us last week will know that I needed to stop the message because we had a medical emergency, and so I'm going to pick up that message where we left off, basically, but I'm going to begin with a little bit of a recap for those of you who weren't here, and maybe for those of you who were but need a refresher. So I began by saying last week that some things in life are impossible, and then I illustrated this truth with what I thought was kind of a knee-slapping joke, and you thought so too. Sorry for those of you who missed it. You'll have to find out from somebody sitting next to you. And then I said, yes, some things in life are impossible, but the reality is that many things in life are impossible for us human beings because we're incredibly limited creatures with incredibly limited powers and abilities. The healthy person recognizes this and resigns themselves when facing impossibilities, right? But here's the really odd thing about the church then. Really odd thing about the church is that everything of ultimate significance that we've been called to in this church, every ultimate goal that is to be ours, is impossible for us to achieve on our own. None of it is within our reach. And then I illustrated this by saying, you know, think about the body of Christ. We're called to be transformed into the image and likeness of God himself. We're called to go out and preach the gospel so that the lost will be found, sinners will be saints, and the like. None of this is possible for us. We can't do this on our own strength. Totally impossible. I think about my own job. Same kind of thing. I'm called to preach the good news so that we'll be moved from one stage of glory to another. I'm supposed to preach the good news so that our children will all believe and become servants of the high king. I can't do this. My job's completely impossible. And yet, I'm called to it. And yet, we're all called to it. And so what does this mean? Well, I suggested that this means, especially on Ministry Launch Sunday, as we begin a new year here, it means that if we are only setting goals for ourselves this ministry year that are within our reach, guess what, folks? We're setting the bar way too low. Some of the goals that we set for ourselves should be impossible for us to achieve. And in fact, many of the goals that we set for ourselves should be impossible for us to achieve. So, while we should perhaps be realistic with some things, we should be completely and utterly unrealistic with other things when we're setting goals for ourselves in this church. That's it. And that's about as far as I got last week. And so let me just epitomize and put it this way. Let's be sure this ministry year that we're not putting all the cookies on the bottom shelf where we can reach them and have easy eating. But instead, let's be sure that we're putting a whole jar full of cookies on the top shelf out of our own reach where we can't reach them and where, therefore, we will need to depend on the Lord Jesus to knock that jar down if we're going to have any eating. Okay? And so, for example, and let me reach for the top drawer myself for a moment. For example, how about if this year, in this ministry year, starting right now, we all of us sitting here today commit ourselves to praying for and striving after on the spot miraculous healings? How does that sound? So, for example, if you get into the fellowship hall after the service today and somebody comes up to you and says, yeah, man, I've got this pain in my elbow. Instead of just saying, as we are wont to say, hey, you know what, I'll pray for you when I go home today. Instead, we say, would you mind at all if I prayed for you right now? Put your hand on the person on their elbow and say, Lord, I ask you boldly to heal it immediately right now. How about that? Can we be that bold in this church this year? Yes. Oh, good. Amen. But really, can we be this bold? Does Jesus not say, go, I'm sending you, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you've received, freely give? He has. And by the way, wouldn't it be terribly exciting if we began not only to pray for, not only to strive for, but to expect God to do the impossible in our midst? Wouldn't that be fun to be a part of a church like that? Amen. Absolutely. But let me press the pause button for a moment. Because I recognize and I feel that for some of us, This is going to make us feel not just a little bit uncomfortable. This emphasis and this challenge to be bold, and especially to pray for things like on-the-spot miraculous healings. And it's tough for us for a whole bunch of reasons, and to be perfectly honest with you, it's tough for me to preach a sermon like this. I quiver to do so. For those of us in the Reformed tradition, this kind of strikes us as a bit too charismatic. Yeah? A bit too mystical, and a bit too out there. It lacks an appropriate emphasis. Yes, it does. It lacks an appropriate emphasis on the fact that we've got to get our hands dirty if we're going to bring in the kingdom of God. We've got to engage in all sorts of hard work. Yes. Yeah. And it lacks an appropriate emphasis on the fact that there is a thing called common grace. And oftentimes, the way that God operates in this universe, most of the time, the way God operates in this universe is through time. And through agents and people that he has ready, set in place. Look what happened last week. We had doctors and nurses. Thank God. God works through those common grace means to bring about healing in people, yes. And for some of us in the Reformed tradition, it just smacks of a bit too much of a hoity-toity, pie-in-the-sky spirituality. Right? Just a bit. I know this. I mean, let me tell you a brief little story. When I was at Webster Christian Reformed Church in upstate New York, 2 weeks after I got there, a gentleman in our congregation fell down at work, hit his head. They thought he had a concussion. And we prayed for this man. Actually, let me tell you a different story first. I was going to save that story for later, and I'm getting my stories confused. This is the story I want to tell you. I went up. I was invited to go up to the Toronto Blessing. Any of you heard of the Toronto Blessing before? Yeah, some of you have heard of the Toronto Blessing. Well, I was invited to go to the Toronto Blessing by a parishioner, and I was curious enough to go. And it was completely different from anything I had ever experienced in the Christian Reformed Church. You know, they were praying for impossible things to happen all the time. And I felt very threatened and very uncomfortable by much of the things that were going on. Although I had to admit it was a very dynamic and exciting worship service to be a part of. One of the practices that I started to really enjoy as the conference went on was a practice that they called soaking. And soaking is a practice where people would, in the context of worship, while the worship band was going or while the preacher was preaching, they would lay down on the sanctuary floor, either face down or flat on their back. They'd lay down and they would soak in the presence of God in a posture of surrender. I know it sounds a little hokey to us, but I cannot tell you just how powerful I witnessed this being for some people. To lay down in the presence of God and of his people, to be witnessed, soaking, surrendering before God. So I was pretty excited about this practice, and when I got back to Webster CRC and was rehearsing what had gone on in this conference, I said, so brothers and sisters, you know, here's what soaking is. And I explained it, and I said, and by the way, if any of you, but anybody here feels compelled this morning to just lay down on the sanctuary floor and soak in God's presence, I want you to feel free to do that. As long as there's no big show, you're sure you're not drawing attention to yourself, go ahead. See what happens. And I said it half joking, half sincere. Later on in the week, I got a letter from somebody in the congregation, an email from a middle-aged man in the congregation, a guy I absolutely love, but who leaned a little bit towards the more conservative. It read very tersely, "Dear Ed, I want you to know, if you see me this coming Sunday laying on the sanctuary floor, please be advised, I am not soaking, call 911. So, yes, I'm very, very familiar with the discomfort, and I feel it myself. But, potential discomfort aside, the reality is, we are called to do impossible things here, in the body of Christ. In fact, put it another way, listen, for us to achieve anything of ultimate significance, we need a miracle every single time. Right? So the question before us this morning is not, should we be doing impossible things and striving for them? The question is, how can we become more bold in asking for them and expecting them to become a reality in our midst? How can we become that way? To expect God to do impossible things in our midst. Do we have a model? And this is where I will say, enter in Daniel chapter 3. Those of you who were here several months ago will know that I preached a sermon for my candidating sermon on Daniel chapter 3, and I said at that time, there's way more here. Maybe one day I'll share it with you if we all agree that this is a good idea for me to come. And I realized in preparing for ministry launch that there's about three sermons here to challenge us, to thrust us into this new year. Three challenges from Daniel chapter 3 that we're going to be looking at over the next 3 weeks starting today. The challenge today is to live by the philosophy of the impossible, as you already know. That is to be bold. The challenge next week is going to be to embrace the tests in our lives, to be proven. And then on the third week, looking at Daniel chapter 3, we're going to be challenged to live by the law of association, to be contagious. Okay, so that's where we're going. Today, though, how can we become more bold? Well, there is a moment, brothers and sisters, in verse 17, as Wendy brought out very well, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who've been placed in an impossible situation, say something to Nebuchadnezzar that is very instructive for us. They say, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. In simplest terms, they said, Nebuchadnezzar, God can. God can save us. One of the first rungs that we need to step onto if we're going to climb up the ladder toward greater and greater boldness in the Christian life is simply to embrace this posture inside of ourselves, to say, God can. God can. But here's the catch. We are to learn to say, God can, not just in some sort of theoretical or cognitive sense, but we are to learn to say, God can, in a very intimate, expectant sense, which is to say, we are to believe. To believe not only that God can, but also that God will. Notice, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego not only say, the God we serve is able to save us from the fiery furnace, but then they add, and he will deliver us from your hand. He will. It is a confident, childlike, trusting assertion of deliverance. And is this assertion, you will no doubt ask, actually a foreknowledge? Because you've read the book of Daniel and you see, well, God tells them, gives them revelations all the time. So did God actually show them what was going to happen to them when they were tossed into the fiery furnace? And is this why they had the great confidence they had? Nope, not even close. Look at verse 18. They go say, immediately on the heels of their confident statement, but even if he does not save us, we still won't bow. There is a very complex reality going on here, folks. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego know that God can. They express a trusting faith that God will, and then they acknowledge that precisely because God is sovereign, and we can never presume upon God's action, that God might not. And we too in the church need to embrace this complex reality and allow it to become a drumbeat of our inner discourse. God can. God will. God might not. But there's something very important to be said here. We need to get the accent on the right syllable. There is still a priority for the Christian believer. The priority is to believe. The priority is to say God can. So putting the accent on the right syllable right now, we're to say God can and God will, even though God might not. And why can I say this? Well, let me tell you a wonder. Do you want to hear a wonder? Here's a wonder. I don't know if this ever happens to you when you're reading through Scripture, but it tends to happen to me a lot, whereby I come across a passage or something that is said and my jaw literally drops open. Because Scripture has a way of throwing hand grenades into my presuppositions and blowing them apart. This happened to me actually when I was preparing for the 1 Timothy message I preached a couple weeks ago. And it happened to me also when I was reading through Mark's Gospel a little while ago. Came to Mark chapter 6. Jesus goes to his own hometown preaching the gospel, wanting to do miraculous deeds as he was doing in every other place, right? What does Jesus say? He says, he finds that he is a prophet without honor in his own hometown. And he finds that the people there, the text tells us, do not believe in him. They do not put their faith in him. They do not put their trust in him. You know what the result is? Mark 6:5. Jesus was not able to do any miracles there, except for just a few. Pardon? Can you believe that? God himself in Christ was disabled. He was rendered impotent, incapable of doing miracles because of a human lack of faith. Now, if that doesn't cause your jaw to drop open, then maybe you better get checked out by Martin Grytma for lockjaw. You know? Because it's absolutely amazing. Somehow or other, we are told in the text, God himself in Christ is rendered powerless in some instances because of a human lack of faith. Or put it the other way around, in some instances, apparently, human faith is a precondition for God's action in Christ. Human faith is a precondition for God's action in Christ. Does this mean that if we have faith and if we trust that God will always answer our prayers the way we ask them? Absolutely not, because again, God is sovereign, and we never know ahead of time how God is going to answer our prayers. But it double underlines the reality that our priority, brothers and sisters, our responsibility is to act in faith, ask for bold things boldly, and expect God to act. We are to say, God can and God will, even though God might not. That's the first thing that will help us to become more bold in the Christian lives, to allow these three propositions become the drumbeat of our heart. God can and God will, even though God might not. And here's the second thing that will help us. We can choose ahead of time to follow a predetermined course of action, which is to say, we can choose ahead of time to simply give God the opportunity. No matter what circumstances we enter or are suddenly faced with or choose to develop, we can choose ahead of time to just give God the opportunity. That's it. You never know what might happen. Act in faith. Request big things boldly. Do bold things for God and just see what happens. Or to put it a bit more playfully, our responsibility, brothers and sisters, is to stand on the pitching mound, pitch God balls, and see if he does not want to crack them out of the park. If we never stand on the mound and pitch, God's got to play the game by himself. And every single indication in Scripture is that God wants participation from others. Yes, the triune God, who is a community of people within himself and a mutuality within himself, longs for participation. Just look at Scripture. Archangels, angels, seraphim, a whole heavenly host, and yes, wonder of wonders, us. And so it's ours just to stand up and pitch balls and see if God doesn't want to hit them out of the park. And by the way, we're to do this without any guarantee of results. This is exactly what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do. They didn't have to say anything to Nebuchadnezzar. They didn't have to put God's reputation on the line by announcing that our God can save us, and he will. They didn't have any guarantees about what God would do. And yet they chose boldly to proclaim, our God can save us, and he will. They just gave God the opportunity to act in their midst. That's it. And in this case, as we know, God did the impossible and saved them from the fiery furnace. One of the superb joys of being the church in the world, let loose for the glory of God in the world, is that we too are invited to participate with God in his work in the world, to give God the opportunity to act in and through us and see what happens. Now I'm going to go back to that earlier story. When I just got to Webster, New York, 2 weeks into it, a man fell down, bumped his head. They thought he had a concussion, took him to the hospital. Turns out he's got a massive brain tumor. They gave him 3 weeks or 3 months to live. I don't exactly remember how long it was, but it was bad. He phones me up and says, Ed, I want you and the elders. I was just reading the book of James, I want you and the elders to please pray for me and anoint me with oil and ask that God would miraculously heal me. And can you do it in front of the body, please? Well, when you meet a request like that, you just act, yeah? And so we did that very thing. The tumor went away. The doctors were mystified, and he's alive today. We just gave God the opportunity. Did this happen every time we prayed for healing? Not on your life. Can I tell you why? Not on your life. Does that mean we should stop praying boldly for God to act? Not on your life. Last week, I knew what I was preaching, you didn't. But I had heard ahead of the service that Ray Breitfeldt was suffering major pain, and for many, many weeks he was suffering this pain. And I had it on my heart before the service to pray for him. And so during greeting time, actually, I get a little eager about these kind of things. And I said, hey, Ray, you know, we're just saying hello over here. And hey, Ray, I heard you're hurting. It's so, how's it going? Where's your pain? And this kind of thing. Don't worry, I asked for permission to share this story. Anyways, he's like, hey, well, that's great, but maybe we should talk about this later. So he comes to me at the end of the service, and I just said, can I pray for you? And he said, sure. So I did. And then I got an email on Tuesday, I think it was, right, Ray? Was it Tuesday or Wednesday? I don't know. I saw you sitting over here somewhere. Oh, there, thanks. And he said, Ed, thanks for the prayer. I had the best sleep I had in many, many months, right? I feel 75% it's better. And I said, well, let's keep praying. Our responsibility is faithfulness, people of God, not results. The results are up to God. Faithfulness is up to us. Let me address a couple of problems we have with this because I know it's really, really hard. Do I have time? Probably. I'll try and do this very quickly. It can be hard for us. I think in the first place, it's hard for us to be bold and pitch fastballs to our Lord because why would God want our skin in this game, right? Psalm 8, what is man that you are mindful of him? And that becomes a mantra for us, and we never get off that mantra. But we've got to understand and accept that precisely because of God's love and desire for community, our Lord wants, desires, longs for, yearns for our participation. And in fact, this is what we're created for. It's in fact, at least in John's gospel, a huge part of what prayer is all about. Remember what Jesus says to his disciples, for example. Ask me for anything in my name, and the Father will give it to you. And then Jesus says, ask me. Ask me, ask me. And then he says, ask me, ask me, ask me again. What's the point? Well, the point is, I believe, that we ask and God answers so that our action in this world will not flow out of our own efforts and individuality, but out of an intimate participation with God's own person and power. The second reason I think prayer can be tough and acting boldly in this way is tough for us is because we can feel very acutely, like God's lack of an affirmative answer, right? Have you ever felt this before? God's lack of an affirmative answer is actually going to leave me a little embarrassed. And probably worse, it's going to leave God a little embarrassed. Because what about when he doesn't answer these bold prayers? I felt this extremely strongly a little while ago. I have a friend. He's not a Christian. And he was telling me that he and his wife have been struggling with infertility for 20 years. They're in their early 40s now, and they've never had success. Welcome children back into worship. I'm just telling a little story here, okay? And then we'll get to communion in a second. He and his wife were struggling with infertility, and they have had absolutely no success, but they wanted, because they were in their early 40s, to give it one last-ditch effort. Let's try again, they said to each other. Let's just try again and see what happens. And those of you who have been on this roller coaster know how painful and how risky and how scary that actually is. And I said to my friend, I said, so-and-so, I'm going to pray for you. And he said, thanks, I really appreciate that. And then a little voice came up inside me that said, Ed, that's not enough. I want you to do more. I want you to offer to come to his house and to pray with he and his wife in their presence. And you know, I haven't done it yet. I just haven't done it because I'm afraid. I really am. I'm afraid that maybe I'm going to look stupid And God is going to end up embarrassed, and maybe I'll ruin what little faith they have. And you know, I think this shows a third problem that lurks underneath these other two problems. Very briefly, I think that we in the Western church can be held captive to what might be called practical atheism. That is, although we give cognitive assent to God's presence and to his power in our lives, most often we feel like God is a long, long ways away. We're practical atheists. In all practical terms, God isn't present. He's not close to us. And thus, feeling that God is far away, we also act as if God is far away. We kind of shout out our prayers, hoping that God will hear us. We don't pray boldly. But we're called to. Is our Heavenly Father not near us? And wouldn't things be radically different if we always knew that God is right beside us, right above us, right beneath us, always with us? I certainly think so. Every father knows that their children are different when they know their heavenly, when they know their father is near. I remember once we were invited to go to our friends John and Jessica Banstra. And they were living on a farm at the time, and they said, hey, after dinner, let's go. Annalise was about 3 at the time. Let's go out, and we're going to go feed the calves. And all of the kids were getting ready, but Annalise, being 3 years old, was running around doing something she shouldn't have been doing, and Jessica came up to her and in love said, hey, Annalise, I don't think you should be doing that. Maybe, you know, come over here, and you got to get your boots on. By this time, I was standing behind Annalise, and she looked at me. And then she looked back at Jess and did that again. And then she put out her arm and thrust out her forefinger like a loaded pistol and said, in a low, grumbly voice, I'm not afraid of that girl. Now, there are moments, as those of you who are parents will know, and those of you who are teachers will know, when you can be proud and embarrassed by your child at once. I was embarrassed, of course, because she'd just been incredibly rude, but I was also proud. Proud because she was bold. Proud because she knew that with her father near, she was unalterably safe. Proud because she knew that there was a power present that she could trust. Oh, sisters and brothers, do we know that our Heavenly Father is near? Has Jesus not said that he's with us to the very end of the age? And that he will always be with us? And does this not give us every reason, therefore, to live by the philosophy of the impossible, to say, God can and God will! Even though God might not. I don't know, what would you do differently in this ministry year? What goals would you set if we lived by this standard and this recognition, if we just trusted it as the most rock-solid truth around? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.